Well, let's read God's Word. That won't fail any time, will it? In Malachi, the Old Testament book of Malachi, one of the minor prophets, so-called, just means he's shorter than the others, that was all. And he's the last book in the Old Testament. This is the last words you hear from God till John the Baptist shows up and the angel appears and announces his birth. So this is important. God's mad. You say, God don't get mad. You better wish he didn't, but he does. God has anger. God has disgust. God smells things he don't like, sees things he hates. If you don't believe that, read the Bible and you'll find out that God gets upset. And if God was like us when he got upset, I might want to throw something. If God was like me, he'd be throwing something. But God don't. His judgment's a far thing from him. He's a merciful and kind God and a great God. But he's mad at Israel when Malachi writes, it's about to wind up the Old Testament, and this is one of the things he says, beginning in verse 6. He said, "For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's all that keeps us, is God remembers the mercies and the promises that he's made. If I changed, God said, I'd burn you up because I'm mad at you right now. It says, "Even from the days of your father, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return?" You see, they're whining. We're saying, where have we gone from? How are we away from God? How are we going to turn back to God? This is what he said. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour out on you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before mine in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we keep his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, that the work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are delivered." God's plenty mad. They're saying people that are doing bad are doing good. And they're saying, "Well, we haven't done nothing. Wherein have we robbed you? What have we said that was so bad?" Well, God's mad at them and says, "You've robbed my tithes and offerings, and you've spoke words high and mighty against me." Now, I know that preaching about money has got a bad name. But I have to tell you something. I'm going to talk about God and his money tonight. Because if I don't, at least within 1 year's time, declare the whole counsel of God, I'm failing as a pastor. And I need to preach about God and his money just the same as I need to preach anything else. Now, if this was an evangelistic service and we were out in the public, I wouldn't talk a word about money. And you know, that was an anomaly what happened tonight. I usually forget to take up the offering. I forget to say anything about the money. And I preach for years without a dime or a penny. And I'm not complaining. I'm just saying I'm not about money. And my religion's not about money and never has been. But it takes money to run God's work. And God, you say, "Well, God could send it all down from heaven." God can do anything he wants to. He could stop the Norfolk Southern down here and dump off a load of gold in our yard. But he's not going to do it that way. God has a principle and a plan and a way to do work, and he's going to stick to it. Now, we change our methods, we change our ways, we change our ideas, but God doesn't. So the first thing we have to talk about is ownership. Who owns it? Whose is it? How much of it is owned by who? Well, I can tell you, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. 100% of all the commodities, money, ores, oceans, air, anything that there is, 100% of anything that there is belongs to God. Now that's His. Let's establish that right now. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. Everything belongs to God. Now I hear people say, well, God's just, you know, it's God's tenth. No, it's not God's tenth. It's God's 100%. God owns, possesses, and controls 100%. And as the landlord of this earth, as the owner of all the commodities and things on this earth, it's His discretion to do anything with it He wants. He don't have to give you air to breathe or water to drink. He's not obligated to. He don't have to give you ground to sow your seed in or seed to sow. He don't have to give you a job. He is not obligated to you in any way. But since you're breathing His air, drinking His water, eating His food, and living on His land, and He's the owner, the creator, the sustainer, and everything of it, then you are obligated to Him because He's the owner. He has everything. And all of this is a matter of heart. It's not a matter of mandatory things or laws or anything that. It's a matter of heart. When Jesus was here, He said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Now, if you're having trouble tithing or giving to God's work, then you need to check your heart, not your pocketbook. We always talk about our pocketbook gets saved. My friend, if your heart gets saved just right, your pocketbook will take care of itself. If you get sanctified and dedicated to God and living with God where you ought to be, my friend, you won't have any trouble giving any offering when it passes. You won't have any trouble giving any offering when we put one at the door for a need a brother or sister has. And you've done good by it. I congratulate this congregation. We probably took up several thousand dollars at the door this year to help people out. I'm proud we can do that. And your tithes and offerings sustain the work. But if I don't tell you, I'm doing wrong. I'm telling you that where your heart is, there's where your treasure is. Now you say, well, money's not important in the Bible. Then how come it mentions money 800 times? If money's not important in the Bible, why would it mention money 800 times? It don't mention drinking liquor 800 times. It don't mention smoking cigarettes 800 times. It don't mention dipping snuff 800 times, but we like to spend a lot of time on that. It don't probably mention adultery 800 times. I didn't think to look it up and see. But it mentions money 800 times. Half of the parables that Jesus told were about money. The talents and all of those things, the servants having money to deal with and forgiving money, all that, half of His parables were about money. One of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible is about money. And you know what they say? Money's the root of all evil. No such thing. Bible don't say it. Bible don't even come close to saying it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. When it consumes you and you're greedy, Bible condemns greed, condemns covetousness, and all that kind of thing. It's part of the Ten Commandments. But it doesn't say money's the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. You know what the Bible says about money? It says money answers all things. Think about it. Money answers all things. And you say, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, then you go to the store and buy something without it. You say, well, I got a credit card. Well, don't worry, it'll come to you. It'll come around. You'll get to the money after a while. Money answers all things. So then we go into this argument. Well, I don't believe the New Testament talks about tithes, and I don't believe the New Testament talks about giving, so that's an Old Testament thing. We don't have to do it. Well, I don't know. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, that we ought to pay tithes. You say, well, and Jesus didn't say we ought to pay tithes. Sure He did. He said the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees pay tithes off of everything they have, even the trees in their yard. But they neglect the important things that they ought to do, like justice and mercy and honesty, those things. He said, all these other things, what was He talking about, tithes? All these other things you ought to have done.
So Jesus said you ought to have paid tithes. You ought to have given to God's work. You ought to have shared with God's work. But if you think that you're going to buy your way into heaven by paying tithes, forget it. I had a man tell me a while back when his wife died, said, I know she's all right. I said, yeah, I do too. And I did, because she loved the Lord. And the Lord had saved her, sanctified her, and filled the Holy Ghost many years ago. And she lived a good sanctified life. But he said, I know she's all right because she's paid her tithes right up till she died. My friend, she could have paid a double tithe or a triple tithe. It wouldn't break the gates of heaven open. Money won't buy your way in. So if you're thinking about paying tithes and giving to the church just to save your conscience and to get by the pearly gates, I can tell you, a Brinks truck won't go through the pearly gates to the city. Only things going through is the blood of the Lamb. Now, Jesus thinks you ought to do that. And Matthew 5 and 17, Jesus said that the works of the law had been fulfilled. And you say, well, then we don't have to pay tithes anymore. Well, think about this. The Old Testament required you, all the male members, of course, to be circumcised. You say, well, that's done away with. No, it's not. It's been fulfilled. And now we have a circumcision of the heart. Both men and women are circumcised. Everybody comes in. He cuts off the old man of the heart, the Holy Ghost does, and comes in. We still have circumcision. We just don't have it in the flesh, Paul says. We have it in the Spirit. In the Old Testament, it required sacrifice. And you say, well, we don't have sacrifice anymore. Sure we do. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on Calvary's cross, laid himself down on the altar in heaven when he got there, my friend, and died and sacrificed himself once and for all. And I come here tonight claiming the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sacrifice hadn't been done away with. Sacrifice has been fulfilled. Bulls and goats and sheep and oxen could not take away your sin, but the precious blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross washed your sins away and took them away forever. And there remaineth now no more sacrifice. Why? Because he's been offered once and for all. Jesus Christ has been offered once and for all. And so, if the New Testament has tithing commanded, and you say, well, I don't believe in tithing, well, then send back all the blessings that God's give you. I mean, if you don't like tithing, then go ahead and send back all the blessings. Send back your nice house and your air conditioning. Be a good time to preach on that right now, wouldn't it? Send it all back. Say, I don't want it because these are blessings that God has given me, and I don't want my blessings because I don't want to tithe, and I don't want to give, and I don't want to participate in that part of the church. So send all back all the blessings and do without the blessings of God. Well, no, we don't want to do that. We want to be blessed half to death. We want to be blessed morning, evening, and at night. We want to be blessed in our job and in our family and our home and our school. We want to be blessed everywhere. We want our cat and dog to be blessed and our chicken and our cow to be blessed. We want the blessings of God on everything. But then we want to say, well, I don't think we have to tithe because we're in the New Testament times. Well, I have to tell you something, my friend. Jesus watched a poor woman walking through the temple. And she was giving in the offering. They didn't take up an offering. They had a container there with a hole in the top of it. And as they came in, they dropped their offerings in. And of course, they didn't have any paper money. Jesus was standing with the disciples watching people come in. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the rich Jews were coming in. And these rich people, they had lots of coins. And they would come to the container and they would hold the coins up and drop them so they'd make a big noise. And they'd fall in the container and everybody'd see and they'd say, oh, did you see Rabbi Kendall gave so much money today? And did you see Rabbi Gordon how much he gave today? And here come a little widow woman in and she had two mites. That's all she had. That was everything she had. And she put her two mites in and she reached down in and dropped her two mites. And she didn't make a big scene and she didn't make a big carrying on. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, out of her poverty, she gave more than anyone else because she gave all she had. You see, it came from her heart. You see, the tithe, it comes from a Hebrew word that means 10. And it's 10%. People come to me. We had children in Sunday school, didn't know what a tithe was, and that made me scared for what the parents were doing at home. By the way, I don't look at the books to see which one of you are tithing.
Our secretary looks at the books, and we'll give you a receipt, but I do not look at the books. I do not want to know how much you gave this morning. I do not want to know what you're giving. That's between you and God. But I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God, and I can look you in the eye because I don't know what you're doing. And I don't care what you're doing because you're going to have to face God for it yourself. But I can tell you from the day I got saved until now, our household is tithed. And more than tithed, by the way. There's times that it'd be a sin if I only gave 10%. But 10% is a tithe. Now, this poor widow woman put her money in, and Jesus said she's given more than anybody else. What we want to ask is, who's counting? Who's counting? You see, the Maker knows what you give in. Two people were killed over an offering in the apostolic church. If you'll remember, a man and his wife named Ananias and Sapphira. They saw what Barnabas did. He had some land, and he sold it and brought all the money and gave it to the apostles and said, this will help feed the widows and the poor and all the people. And he looked like a hero. So Ananias and Sapphira, they felt like they'd joined the bandwagon. So they had some land, some extra land. They went out and sold it, and they talked about it. They got $100, let's say, for instance, and they decided they'd give 50 of it. Is there anything wrong with that? Not a thing. It was their land. They had it. They could sell it or keep it or whatever they wanted to do with it. It was their $100. They could give it away or buy bubble gum with it or whatever they wanted to do with it. It was theirs. But they conspired to give $50 and say, we sold our land and we're giving all the money from our land in. And the Holy Ghost fell on Peter. Somebody said, I wish the Holy Ghost would move in the service. It might scare you to death if it did. Holy Ghost moved on Peter and gave him discernment and said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You didn't sell the land for that much. You sold it for more. And you came in here and lied to the Holy Ghost. God killed Ananias for that. And his wife come in, and Peter said, did you all sell your land for so much? And she said, yeah. He said, you're a liar just like he is. The feet of them that carried your husband out is here to take you to the graveyard too. And she fell dead, and they hit her there. Fear came upon every soul in the church, and the church was multiplied and grew. My friend, I can tell you, when God begins to move, God can move. What they gave was a matter of the heart, but their hearts were evil, and they lied about it. God didn't ask them to give the whole thing, didn't ask them to give anything, but they wanted to show off with what they were given. Let me tell you, if you're given in an offering to show off, it's the wrong reason to give. You ought to give in secret. You ought to give when people don't know you're giving. Brother Cecil used to say, you're getting somewhere with God. There's a little cemetery up here on the hill, right out from Sister Cass. It's called the Deaton Cemetery. And Brother Cecil said down here one time in church, Brother Price Cecil, he said, you're getting somewhere with God when you can go up to the cemetery on the hill here at Brother Deaton's, pray one of them people up out of the grave and come back down here to church and sit down and not tell anybody about it. Well, that's the way it ought to be with you giving. If you're going to give somebody something, don't throw it in their face or shine it out around everybody else. If you're going to take Sister Geneva something, you don't need to announce it from the pulpit. You need to give it to her. You know somebody that's poor, you need to give it to them. You need to help them. Fact is, it's a sin if you've got two coats and your brother don't have any, if you don't share one with him. It's a sin if you've got food and your neighbor don't have any, if you don't share it with them. But my friend, if you just do it to tell what all you did and how much you gave, you got your reward right then. It's like praying. Praying's a wonderful thing. But if I have to come here and tell you how many times I prayed this week, I got my reward for prayer right then. And fasting's a wonderful thing. But if I have to come here and tell you how much I fasted this week, then my friend, I got my reward for fasting when you heard it, because that's what I wanted. I wanted the praise of men. You see, the thing is between us and God, and it's hard to keep, for people to keep their tater trap shut and let things be between them and God, but that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, let me tell you something. God, the New Testament, you say, well, is there a law in the New Testament that says that you have to tithe? No, there's not. But Jesus recommended it, and the apostles recommended it. In fact, as Paul recommended that on the first day of the week, you lay aside in store as God has prospered you. Now, J.C. Penney saw it this way. God had given him so much. Wonder how much J.C. Penney was worth. Guess how much he tithed every year. 90%. JCPenney tithe 90% of all that his stores and businesses brought into him and kept 10% for himself. You see, we've been talking about ownership. Who owns it all? Our Father. It's all His. When you say, and the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. But my friend, you say, well, I'm going to give God what's His. If you give God what's His, you're going to have to give Him 100% of everything you got. And let me tell you something, my friend. God better be Lord of your house. God better be Lord of your job. God better be Lord of your car. I wish to God that God was Lord of your television. God ought to be Lord of your reading material. God ought to be Lord of everything you've got. Amen? It's all His. And He has chosen to give you 90% of it for your use. And chosen only to keep 10% for Himself. Now you say, well, God don't need no money. Well, no, He don't. He has it all. Money just represents the commodities and riches that are in the world. God don't need it. He has it all. But God chooses, in His divine order of plan, to allow you to have 90% of all that He's given you, and He only keeps 10% for Himself. But if your heart's big, then He gives you a chance in offerings, to increase that. And 10%, my friend, your tithe, is what you ought to give. Your reward hadn't started yet. Your blessing hadn't started yet. Your blessing starts when you give of your heart as God has prospered you. One of my favorite memories is coming to church with Grandma and Mommy, and they had these little old cotton hankies. Can I say hanky? Handkerchiefs that they bought at the B&B store. And they never had enough to have a greenback in their ties, but they would tie their 50 cents or 75 cents or whatever they had that week from butter and eggs or whatever in the corner of a hanky and hand it to Sister Effie. And they came to church, and she had a hanky and an offering, or ties, all at the same time. And when I first started, I think the first tithing I paid was 50 cents as a kid. I'm proud I could do that. And that was 10%. And you say, well, that's all under the law. My friend, they paid tithes before there was a law. 500 years at least before there was a law, Abraham paid tithes of all he had to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. Melchizedek was a priest after the order of Christ, and he was priest at a place called Salem, which came to be called Jerusalem in later years. It was on top of a Mount Moriah in Israel. And when Abraham had hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of tithes to pay. He had all of the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, all the wealth of their enemies. He had taken his servants over there and controlled and took over with the help of God everything they had. And they said, are you going to keep all this? He said, no, I'm going to give it all back to the people it belonged to, because I'm not going to have them say you made me rich. He was already rich, by the way. And he said, except for 10% of it. What did he do? He took it and gave it to the nearest man of God that he could find that was the priest of Jerusalem, or Salem, and probably had been ministered to him. And he paid tithes of all of that. Probably millions of dollars he paid to Melchizedek. Now, his grandson, Jacob, also paid tithes. And there was no law. They were hundreds of years before the law. But when the law came, it reinforced it. And the law is a principle. We don't have to obey as a law everything in the law. But let me tell you something. Don't talk down on the law. Somebody said, it's the law of Moses. It's the law of God that He gave to Moses. So don't talk down on the law. Look at it and see what it says. Because there's a principle in it to live by. And part of what's in there is the tithes and the offerings. Now, in that day and time, much of the tithing was done in commodities. Because people didn't have paper money and didn't have banks. They had coin and gold, bullion and silver and things like that. And clothes. Clothes were a big item of wealth in those days. But they had grain and they had all kinds of fruit and things like that.
these were brought, and who was the tithe paid to? It was paid to the Levites and the priest. Primarily, it was paid to the Levites, and the Levites took 10% of the tithe that was paid to them and tithed it to the priest. That's how the house of God was kept up. In the temple in Jerusalem, there were storage rooms built to keep the grain and the commodities that were brought to the priest and the Levites, and they were handed out to them to take home. By the way, they also got part of the sacrifices. You think those sacrifices were all burnt up? Very few sacrifices were whole burnt offerings. Most of the time, only parts of the animal were put on the sacrifice and offered up from a sacrifice. Part of that animal was given to the priest when he stuck the fork in the sodden part. Whatever came out was his. He took it home with him. That's how he fed his young'uns. And the rest of it that wasn't offered, the entrails were offered and certain things were offered on the altar. The rest of it was given to the person that was sacrificing it to take home and feed his family with. Now, I want to tell you something. There was a lot of flack about how much money Effie Gilmer had. I want to tell you she wasn't near as rich as people thought she was. And we watched her. I lived right here with her on this piece of property. And we watched her many a time when poor people would come and hand them her tithes. She would take it from them and possess it. And she'd stand right there, and we've watched her take 10% out of it and hand it back to them because they needed it to take home with her. And she took the 10% down and put it in the offering plate in the church. And no, she wasn't rich when she died. She died penniless. But when she came into my care, she had $12,000 and had to fight Liv Dillo to get that. And I was victorious, too, me and Jesus, by the way. I learned from Uncle Walter I didn't have to be afraid of Mr. Dillo. So we say, well, where do I pay tithes? What did he say? Take it to the storehouse, wherever you're being fed from. You take it to the storehouse where your feeding is from, to the Levites and the priest. Now, people are constantly asking me, well, I want to pay my tithes to my daughter. I want to pay my tithes to my cousin. Honey, you give all you want to your family, but you haven't paid tithes yet. Until you give it to the Lord, the tithe is the Lord. Until you give it to the Lord, you haven't paid it yet. If I take my tithe and give it to Ashley, who's been down and out and out of work for a long time, I haven't paid my tithe to the church. I haven't paid it to the storehouse. I haven't put it in the storehouse. I've done something nice for my daughter. If I want to give her something to help her, that's fine. But that 10% belonged to God. It didn't belong to my family or anybody else. It belonged to God. And if you gave it to somebody else, you haven't given it to the Lord. I remember many years ago, they was digging potatoes over at Brother King's, and one of his daughters, I think it was Nellie Mooney, not Sister Nellie that you all remember, but we had two Nellie Mooneys in the church, and we said, Sister Nellie on Little Creek and Big Nellie. And Big Nellie had a big family and needed help. And he said he thought he'd take the tithes off the potatoes and give it to Nellie. Well, that was a nice thought. She needed it. But I can tell you, he hadn't given it to the Lord. He gave it to Nellie. When he gives it to the Lord, he puts it where? In the storehouse where he's fed. Not family, not friend, not the Salvation Army or the Red Cross. And you say, well, preacher, well, what do you expect me to stand up here and say? Now, let me tell you something. You take the tithe and you give it to the storehouse that you're being fed out of. I went to visit one of the ladies in the church. She's not here. She's gone on to be with the Lord. She's a good woman. And she said, Brother Eddie, if you've noticed, my tithes haven't been in. Well, I hadn't noticed because I never look. She said, I felt led to send my tithe to Benny Hinn. And I've been sending it to him for so many months, said me and my son have sent it to Benny Hinn. I didn't say it, but I wanted to say the next time you get in the hospital, you call Brother Hinn to come and visit you. The next time you need a wedding performed in your marriage, in your family, you call Brother Hinn to get him to come and perform the wedding. The next time you want to dedicate a baby, you be sure to call Brother Hinn so he'll come and dedicate the baby. Well, is he going to come and do that? Why, he's not even going to read the letter she sends to him. He don't know he sends her the tithes, but this little church knows when it misses it. This little church knows when it misses it. And when you send your... I hope you didn't send Oral Roberts any money when he said God's going to strike him dead if he didn't raise $8 million. I thank God every day that I didn't get that message from God. There's not $8 million loose change in Giles County, and I'd have been a dead duck if God had given me that message, because I'd have never got $8 million in my whole life. Amen? And I'll tell you what. I love Brother Roberts. He's gone on to be with the Lord. I trust he's in heaven today. But I don't believe a word of that. I believe he needed to raise $8 million to balance the books out there at that university and get his bills paid off. I'm in Jerry Falwell's corner on that. He needed $10 million to pay off Liberty University, and he didn't know where he was going to get it, and they were going into red and going under, and he fasted 40 days to get his money, and he didn't get it. He ate a few days and drank a few days and fasted 40 more days, and at the end of it, they had $20 million. He fasted 80 days within 1 year, but he didn't make any big to-do about it. And if Dr. Towns didn't tell all that, I probably wouldn't know it. He's the head of the university, the religion part. You see, the tithe belongs to the Lord. If you're going to pay tithes, you know, next time you're in the hospital and need somebody to visit you, you be sure you call Oral Roberts' son for him to come out here from Oklahoma on his private jet that you paid for, and be sure he comes to the hospital to visit you. My friend, your tithe, if you got an offering you want to send Benny Hinn, that really is none of my business. But if you rob this house where you're being fed, that is my business. And that's God's business. If you want to send Oral Roberts University or Liberty University or somebody some money out of the prosperity that you've got, hallelujah, send it on. But let me tell you, my friend, don't you rob God's house. Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings, Malachi says. And I have to tell you, sadly, preachers begging money, browbeating people, threatening people, and pressuring people to give money a bad name in the church. And it makes us all look bad. And preachers hoarding up great piles of money, having houses. Tammy Faye and Jim had a mansion in Charlotte, had a mansion on the West Coast with mirrors on all the inside walls so you could see the ocean from any direction. I'm not sure any minister of the gospel deserves two or three houses that cost $1 million and down to $300,000, and the rest of the poor people that's sending the money in is living in a little ranch house somewhere and eking out a living from day to day. My friend, I can tell you, I would feel condemned to drive up to this church in a Lamborghini or something like that, even if I made the money myself. Well, I can tell you, my friend, you're never going to be browbeat for an offering from this pulpit as long as I'm here. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in spending worship time browbeating people about money. I don't believe in taking the offering a half a dozen times till you get what you want. When I come back from Cincinnati, there was a preacher preaching in the church down here, had a monthly appointment, and I came up to him one night when I came back, and I said, "Now, brother, we'll be glad to take up an offering for you. Let me tell you about it. If an evangelist comes, you know what the Bible said? The Bible said the workman's worthy of his hire. If he's worth coming, he's worth paying. He's worth taking care of." But I told him, I said, "We'll take up an offering for you tonight." He don't know how stupid he was that night. He said, "Oh no, brother, the Lord always moves for me to take up the offering." And I said, "No, we'll take up the offering and you will get what is coming." What he didn't know was if I take up the offering for him and there's not enough money in the offering, we'll write it out of the treasury and make it be enough. Because it's not right to bring a man here preaching and not pay him, or a woman, as the case may be. But he insisted, and I saw it was going to cause a confrontation before church, he insisted that he would take up the offer. And I said, "All right, you take it up, but I don't want to hear any browbeating or threatening in this offering." So he took up the offering as a spiritual thing, set it on the plate, on the Bible stand, this very one that I'm preaching from, And I can tell you, did one of the most distasteful things I can think of doing in a church. Stood right there on the pulpit and counted the offering. And he didn't get enough. And he told him he didn't get enough, and he took it up again. And he still didn't get enough, and he threatened him. And he said, you may be going down the road this week, and your car veers off and hits a telephone pole. And you might think while you're laying there in the car about this offering, you didn't give in tonight. And when the service was over, I put my finger on his nose and I said, you'll never preach in this pulpit again. I told you not to browbeat that congregation. Brother Mooney said, hee-hee-hee, Brother Eddie. I said, hee-hee-hee, Brother Mooney. He's not going to preach here again because he beat the people for an offering and he threatened them. God is not going to run your car into a telephone pole and half kill you because you didn't give your money to some evangelist that was traveling through. God's not like that, don't work like that, and it doesn't act like that. But people have browbeat the congregations, took up money. That tent meeting I was telling you about in Cincinnati. Well, it was in Dayton, really, just north of Cincinnati. We went in the tent, and the music was playing, you know, prelude music. And the first thing you did was take up a change offering. Empty all the change in your pockets into the offering for the literature ministry that they had. Well, everybody did that. Then they took up an offering for something else. And then they took up the regular offering, which I gave a dollar in, and that was a big lot for me to give in right then, because I was still paying tithes to my storehouse, by the way. And I gave a dollar in the offering, and then they had this offering. This God's man of great faith and power was going to come out and pray for you. And everybody that was going to get prayed for had to stand in a line, and I counted them. 52 people stood in that line. Most of them poor black women who was working at domestic work, and they stood in that line for this man to touch them. And I didn't know what was happening at the time, but a Filipino preacher that I knew stood behind them, and a black lady with an armload of receiving blankets stood at the end of the line, and God's men of faith and power came out, and every one of those people put $50 in that offering, and in 1972, $50 was a lot more than it is today. And, of course, I found out the Filipino preacher was to catch him because he's all going to pass out. Everybody's wearing dresses back then. And the receiving blankets was thrown over their legs while they're in the floor or on the ground so they'd be decent. And then they took up another offering at the end of the service. There were 5 offerings in that meeting. Good gracious. Money for prayer? I'll pray for you for nothing. And Wally will play the organ. I mean, when he come out, the cymbals crashed and the organ wee-whopped and that long-haired hippie playing that organ with them high-heeled shoes on, you know, cut down on that organ, and which didn't suit me too good anyway, by the way, and all that. And see, I could do that. Me and Wally know how to do that, don't we, Wally? I had to calm him down in a funeral one day. He kept sitting over there, and I knew that preacher was going to start something, just sure as my name what it was, and it wasn't spiritual. And Wally keep putting his hands up on the keyboard and looking over at me and going, I said, if he'd have hit that organ, everything in there would have broke loose. I'm telling you, some people wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if it did hit them. They're so used to hype and carrying on, they wouldn't know if the Spirit of God did move. And you say, can the Spirit of God move an offering? I think it did back there at that door this morning when you gave an offering for Sister Geneva. I think it did for several times here when you've given an offering. But I have to tell you, folks, when you put a price tag on the sermon, there's something gone wrong. Something gone wrong. You know how much money Effie Gilmer got the first revival she held here in Clendenin before she opened up the church? The church was opened, but before she actually had the church? 35 cents. If Brother Cecil hadn't have come from, of course, it was 1932. I'm sure that bought more than it does now. But if Brother Cecil hadn't have come with some money and some gas from Dublin, and put gas in their cars, I don't know what they'd have done. They walked back and forth to Pembroke for 3 or 4 days before they could get any money for gas. And Brother Cecil come down and brought gas. And Henry Rice told me, I mean, I knew that story, but I wanted to know it was the truth. And Henry Rice told me, he said, if I hadn't have seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. He said, but she walked with her husband and her 2 children from Pembroke. They lived in the Preacher Harless house. You know where that's at, Cecil. Over in the quarry. Walked across the bridge and down the Virginian Railroad to Clendenin and preached and walked back. And I can tell you, church didn't let out just because
somebody need to go watch the Olympics or something. People stayed till the Spirit got done moving. And they had oil lamps, and it was in October. Probably wasn't real warm in the church. What are you saying? I'm saying, my friend, that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he didn't send them out to take up money. And he didn't send them out to amass great fortunes and build mansion houses to live in. It said not to take but one change of garment, and not to take any money with you. And when you went into a and to not be put up like kings, but to stay in the houses of the saints and be taking care of the saints. My friend, I'd like to put some of these television evangelists on the street and let them walk into a city and see what's going to happen. I mean, if the power of God is moving so great, I can tell you the carrying on will not be near as great if you cut out the electricity and the organs and the pianos and cut out the hype and cut out all the carrying on and all the going on and put the man out on the street. Hey, power of God's just as good on the street now as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas would walk into a town, not a Christian in the town, and start preaching to whoever they came from, performing signs, wonders, and miracles right there in the street. And a crowd would come and the gospel would be preached and people would be saved because the Holy Ghost was moving and it had nothing to do with money. You say, well, what about money in the church? Well, I'll tell you what, the church ought to be trustworthy of your offerings and of your tithes. And you say, is it right to pay the preacher? Well, Paul thought it was. Paul said, I choose to work and make my living, but we have a right to lead about a wife and to receive offerings the same as Peter and the other apostles do. And he was very clear about that. And he made it clear. He says, is it all right to pay the preacher? Yes, it is. You shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. Isn't that what he said? They that live in the temple shall be fed by the temple. Isn't that what he said? The workman is worthy of his hire. It's right to take care of God's man or God's woman that's preaching the gospel. And I thank you for what you do for me. I preached for years without a cent. No complaint. And then they paid me, I don't know what it was, $75 a month. Then $100 a month, then $500 a month. And I thank you, you pay me $2,000 a month. I don't mind telling you. The church pays me $2,000 a month, and I'm thankful for that. And that'll make it possible for me to do less secular work and more gospel work eventually. And I can tell you, the money is transparent. I can tell you how much comes in the offerings. I don't know who gives it, but I know how much comes in. And I can tell you where it goes. It goes in the bank account. And every dime can be accounted for. I can tell you what we have. We probably have $125,000 in various accounts. We have about $100,000 in a regular account. We have a youth account for the young people. That's what the offering goes for on Sunday nights. And we have a construction account that has some money in it. And that makes it possible for me to write a check on the spur of the moment and take care of something. And we also have a building fund account that we're trying to add money to pay off this loan that we still have, and we probably owe just a little over $200,000 out of a $750,000 building fund. So the Lord's blessed us. Now, I don't mean go home and say, well, the church is rich, I don't have to give anymore. My friend, if you do that, you'll be sinning to start with, but you will cause the church to fail, and you will fail. And you say, well, you shouldn't just get up and tell all of your business. Why not? What do we have to hide? The church should be transparent. It should be there. You say, well, I believe in giving the tithes and offerings to the preacher. You put them in, my friend. When I need to go somewhere and do a work for God, I tell the elders, and we do have elders that have a say-so in this. I tell the elders, and they've never turned me down, not one time. If I need money to go somewhere or to do something or to do some work for God, they've never failed me. They've never turned me down. I've never had any problems with that. But, the minute that a preacher is secretive about the money that's coming in, my friend, there's a problem somewhere. This church does not belong to Eddie Kendall. First of all, it belongs to Jesus Christ. And second of all, it belongs to the people who come here. And you deserve to know what's going on and what's happening in it. You deserve to know what's happening to the money you put in. Now, if I take the money and misuse it, you're still going to get your reward for paying your tithes and your offerings.
But I have to tell you something. And I'm sorry to say that so many of the Pentecostal preachers have given money a bad name. Poor old Benny Payton. I went over to the camp meeting one night, had in mind to give him $100, Fern and I did, for the camp meeting. And he started out by asking, how many of you give $1,500 tonight? And people that would raise their hands. How many of you going to give me $1,000 tonight? How many of you going to give me $500 tonight? How many of you going to give me $100 tonight? And he's my good friend. But you know what? I put my $100 back in the pocket. Absolutely. But he got that honest from his daddy. The story was that he was having a revival over in Hinton. And while he was having a revival, some kid over in Hinton stuck a nickel up his nose and couldn't get it out. And they took him down to the Summers County Hospital and asked the doctor to get the nickel out of his nose. And the doctor said, what did you bring him to me for? If anybody can get a nickel out of anybody, it's Harry Payton. Ben asked me one time, said, tell me stories about my daddy. So I told him. I don't know if that's true or not. I'll tell you what is true. They're standing on the street in Peterstown preaching in a street meeting one time. A man come by and he put out the offering plate and said, put a dollar in the plate and black a devil's eye. And the man did, said, hallelujah, brother. He's got two eyes, black the other one. Well, I have to tell you, I've never gone to the pulpit and begged for money for me or anything else. If the church has a need, I'm not embarrassed to tell you that the church has a need for money. And I thank God, God has prospered us. I remember the days gone by when Brother Tom Harless would get the light card, he called it, in the mail. And he would come down to the church and he stuttered and he'd say, we got a little light card in the mail today and we have to pay it. And the light bill would be $6.50 or something like that. And we'd all scratch around in our pockets till we got it. All the money was going to Granny. You say, it's wrong to pay the preacher? No, it's not wrong to pay the preacher, but it's wrong for the preacher to take every dime that comes in the church and impoverish the church. And I'll tell you what else is wrong. It's wrong on the third day of the month for the preacher to start going around visiting all the Social Security people to get their tithes and to take it. It's wrong to go from house to house and do it. That's not the way it's done. My friend, we're under grace, not under law, and everything that you give comes from your heart. You say, you think I should tithe? Yes, I think you should tithe. I think that's a principle you can live by and prosper by and that God will bless. Will I go to hell if I don't tithe? No, I don't think you'll go to hell if you don't tithe. I think you'll just miss the blessing. You see, I just think you'll miss the blessing. You're not saved by tithing, you're saved by grace. You're not saved by how much offering you give, you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. What goes on in church should not be about money. And what we do should not be about money. We have to pay for this electric bill. We have a right stout electric bill every month. We have to pay for these seats. We have to pay for all this. And already, no longer we've been in this building, there's wear and tear on it. And we have to take care of it. And it's only right that we do. And we thank God for the opportunity. And it's only right. And do you know why I started taking money from the church in a salary? Because the next preacher's not going to own a funeral home. The next preacher may just be here, and you need to be in the habit of taking care of your pastor because it's the right thing to do. The next pastor, he may not be able to do that. But I can tell you, any preacher could live off of one Sunday's offering in this church. Our average offering in the church probably averaged about $3,600 a Sunday. You're doing good. Congratulations. Give yourself a hand. Amen. I don't have any problem telling you. There's no secrets. There's nothing to hide. And the Scripture's very plain that the apostles received offerings and tithes from the people. Paul said we ought to lay aside the money on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. We ought to lay aside as the Lord has prospered us. And if you hit a windfall this week, maybe your tithes will be more than they were last week in your offerings. But you should give. You should be part of it, and you should pay for it. Now, it's not a law that you have to do. That was under the law. And they gave not only the tithe of their money, but they gave the tithe of their first fruits, of what they had. And I've seen people do that. Bless their hearts. We lived in a little cabin across the road here. It's not there anymore, but if you look out through the woods, you can see our outhouse is still up there. Gerald Lilly offered to build a path from this door over to the outhouse for the pastor if that's what he wanted to do. But I declined that, so they built me a bathroom back there. But I remember one day me and Fern was up there, and I was out of work, and times were tough. But we was young. We didn't have any children. It didn't matter, just so we had something to eat. And we went to church and preached, and Granny got the tithes and offerings. We didn't get nothing. But I looked through the gate one day, and Rebecca Lilly was coming through the gate. And I said, Fern, what's that Lilly girl doing down here in the middle of the day? She was a young girl still at home. That's Dr. Sutphen's wife, by the way, over in Parrishburg. And she had a basket in her hand. And Fern looked out the door, and she said, oh, said Brother and Sister Lilly have dug their potatoes, and she's brought the first fruits. And she brought Sister Effie a basket of potatoes, and she'd gone up to our house and brought us a basket of potatoes. May God bless them in their giving. They didn't have to do that. That wasn't a necessity to salvation to do that, but it was in their heart to do that. As they had prospered, God promised their prospered their potato patch, and so the first two baskets of potatoes they pulled out of that potato patch, they brought to the preachers. They're going to be blessed in that. They're going to be blessed for what they do. But I can tell you, and you know better than I do, that there's preachers just sitting around drooling, waiting for what they can get from the people. And if they don't get it, they ask for it. Something wrong with that. That's not the way it ought to be. That's not the way it ought to happen. And so we say, well, you talk about God and His money. God owns it all. He's asked you, out of the abundance of your heart and graciousness to Him, to at least give back 10% of it to His work. God has chosen to do His work through us. And God, He could send an angel down and zap $1 million right there in the middle of the floor right now. He's not going to do that. That's not the way He has chosen to do it. He has chosen that you and I participate in the gospel work and to get it done. And guess what? He doesn't have any other plan. There's not a plan B or a plan C. There's not a contingency. This is the only way it's going to get done. And if we don't be faithful and do the work of God, the work's not going to get done. Now, I'm thankful that we're sponsoring 3 radio programs. We're on Fox Radio in Roanoke. We're on WBLB twice every week, on Thursdays and on Sundays in Pulaski. And we're on WNRV in Nares every day. I'm thankful we can do that. We have internet connections, and we're on the internet, and you can pick that up. And someday maybe we'll have streaming. Someday maybe we'll have a television program. We do have a pilot already cut for that. But we'll see what God has to do. But right at the moment, I'm more interested in paying off our debts and that we be free and clear. We're thankful we have new roof on the old church down here, all over it, and it doesn't leak anymore. And we can have a facility that the young people can have activities in. And if the Lord prospers us sometime, well, we'll be able to build a gymnasium next to it so that there'll be a place for kids and young people together. You say, is that wrong? No, I don't think it's wrong. I think it's wonderful that people would come to the church and be drawn to the church to do. But the number one idea of the church, my friend, is not to build a gymnasium or not to build an empire, but it's to save souls. So the money, first of all, has to go to get the preaching of the gospel done. And I'm reluctant to take the tithes and the offerings and give it out to every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the country that's begging for money. That telephone rings in there on Sunday morning sometimes. If you'll hear it ring, and if you go in there and answer it, you'll find out that there's people sitting down with a list of churches calling and begging for money. They never darken the door of a church at all unless there's a funeral going on, but they call churches because we're easy marks, and they ask us to give. I can tell you, I will not take your tithes and offerings and give it to everybody in the world that's asking for money. If we have a member of our congregation that needs something, out of the love of our hearts among ourselves, like Sister Geneva this morning, we will feed them, clothe them, house them, or whatever we have to do. But we will not spend the money that's brought into the storehouse to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ out to lazy people who don't work and people who are begging and don't do anything.
Amen? Now, I don't mean we wouldn't help somebody that's not in our congregation. If we saw a need, particularly in our community, if we saw a need, we'd do it and have done it. And we're glad to do it. All right? What does God want done with His money? Well, first of all, He wants it brought into His storehouse. And then He requires us preachers, elders, and people to be wise master builders with what He's given us. We're to spend it wisely. We're to not just throw it away and do anything we want to with it. And I'm careful to do that. And I can tell you, I'm more careful with God's money than I am with mine. And I allow Fern to look over my shoulder, and I can guarantee if she is, the money will be spent more wisely than I would ever spend it in my lifetime. I can just tell you that. In fact, is I'd been better off if I'd let her control all the money I've ever had and never done, because I have to tell you something, folks. I've given away most of what I've made. I don't mind to tell you that. I've given away funerals, and there's a steady procession of people in my office begging for money, and it's hard for me to say no. And I had to promise my family, finally, that I would not impoverish us totally by giving away the money. But if I've got money in my pocket, it's hard for me not to give it away. I'm not bragging on myself. It's just hard for me not to give it away. It's just my nature. So I have to have a buffer between me and everything else. And I don't mind doing that. I'm glad when I can help. I'm delighted when I can help. Amen? The fact is, I've thought of writing Oprah Winfrey or somebody and asking them for some money that I can just give away. Hey, they give away bunches of it to philanthropies every year. You won't believe the people that call and need their light bill paid and need their water bill paid, and they really need it. But I don't have the money to do that. I just don't have it. But I want to. My heart wants to. And I'm supposed to want to. And I just wish I had a fund I could just take care of everybody. Just do everything for everybody that needs it. But I don't have. But God's money, I'm going to guard. The tithes and the offerings are going to be spent for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the upkeep of the church of God. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you, we're not trying to amass a great pile of money in our treasuries. But we are trying to keep a comfortable cushion that we can operate in the black no matter what the economic situations are. Let me just clear that up. So that's my sermon on money. And I have to tell you, you need to be careful, not just with the money you give to the church, but you need to be careful with the other 9/10 that God has given to you. Folks, if you can, get out of debt. The roof's going to fall in here one day. I'm going to tell you, the roof's going to fall in one day. It's not going to be long. And economic times are going to be hard. And people are going to compromise their eternal soul and take the mark of the beast rather than give up their standard of living. So extricate yourself from the world, from the system, if you can at all, as much as you can at all. This is just common horse sense from the Bible. Amen? Amen. All right. Father, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for keeping us up to this time. And Lord, I thank you for prospering us so much. Lord, we have much more than we ever deserve to have. And Lord, I thank you for it. I praise you for it. I give you honor and glory for it. And Lord, I pray in the precious name of Jesus that you'll help us to be wise master builders. Help us to be wise stewards with what you've given us, not only at our home, but especially in the house of God. And Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds and souls, Father, that we can share with the house of God what you've given us to share, and that we as a congregation can share with the world the sweet blessings of God. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Give you praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.